My wife, Julie, is of Norwegian descent, and a few years ago, we had the chance to go to Oslo and stay with some of her relatives. One of the cousins that we met turned out to be a Christian, the only Christian in her whole branch of the family. And she was delighted to find out that we also were believers. So with great excitement, she invited us to join her for Sunday worship, and we gladly went, which meant that we sat through a service conducted entirely in Norwegian. And we don't speak that language. But you see, we weren't just going to church. We weren't going to an event designed to entertain us. We were going to a worship service, and worship is about God. God is the audience. He is the focus. And therefore, even though we understood very little of what was happening, we still were able to worship because we were in God's house with God's people. And so as the congregation sang, we hummed along. As they prayed, we prayed silently in English. We were able to figure out the Bible book that the minister was preaching from, so we opened our Bibles and we read along. Our worship connected us with God, and it connected us with those Norwegian Christians because we were worshiping together as a community of faith. Now, I would not want to worship in a foreign language every week. But that experience was a great reminder to me that worship is not an event. Worship is an expression of a relationship. The relationship that we have with God and with other followers of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be reminded about the vital importance of worship in our lives. We're going to see that as we explore Psalm 95, and we're going to approach the text a bit differently this morning. We're actually going to read through it three different times during the message. And each time, we're going to examine a different theme so that we can see some of the distinct points that the psalmist wants to make about worship. And each time I read, you'll see the words here on the screen, and there will be some words highlighted in yellow. And when we come to those words, I'd like you to read them aloud with me. Let's take a look at Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. This is a marvelous summary, a marvelous statement of why we engage in worship. We worship God because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. Verse 1, he is the rock of our salvation. Verse 3, he's our king, the king who is slowly and steadily bringing about his eternal kingdom. Verses 4, 5, and 6, he's our creator. He made us. He made everything around us. Verse 7, he's our shepherd, a shepherd who cares for us and watches over us. Rock, king, creator, shepherd. There is a wealth of spiritual meaning behind those words, meaning that gives shape and purpose to our worship. And for example, when we state that God is the rock of our salvation, we're stating that he is immovable and unchangeable. And by implication, I believe we're stating that we are not. We are fickle, and we are flighty, and we are unstable. So we need the permanence and stability that our God offers. We need the salvation that he offers. And we need his salvation because from the very beginning, human beings have rebelled against our Creator. In the perfection of Eden, mankind wanted to have the same knowledge as God. At the Tower of Babel, mankind wanted to be like God. And in the days of Noah, mankind turned away from God. And that tragic pattern has been repeated time and time again throughout human history. And what happens when people turn away from God and try to be like God? We make a mess out of God's world. We engage in behavior that's harmful to us, harmful to others, and falls far short of what our Creator expects of us. The Bible calls that sin. And because of our sinful behavior, God would be perfectly justified in writing us off. And yet, because of his mercy, he chooses to save us from ourselves. He chooses to rescue you and rescue me from the consequences of our sin. He rescues us from what we deserve because of our abandonment of him. So he offers us a gift, the gift of forgiveness. The New Testament tells us that we receive that gift when we acknowledge to God that we are, in fact, sinful people. And we ask him to forgive us, and we submit to baptism in the name of Jesus. And that's when we begin a new life in connection with our King. And so the psalmist begins his statement of worship by acknowledging that God is the rock of our salvation, because salvation is the foundation of worship. If we weren't saved, we couldn't worship. And that fundamental truth is one of the reasons why we celebrate communion together every week. Communion reminds us that our God is, in fact, the rock of our salvation. And yet, once we receive that gift, we don't become perfect, do we? I wish we did, but we don't. We still make mistakes, and at times we still fall short of what God expects of us because we are fickle and emotional and unreliable, and we do stupid things. Now, if you don't agree with that assessment of human behavior, then consider this example. How many times have you and I engaged in an activity that we knew was wrong? I am embarrassed to think of all the times in my life when I have been doing something, and in the midst of that doing, my brain is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, it's wrong. And I do it anyway. And you do too. Why is that? It's because we're not always rational. I'm not a rock, and neither are you. That's why we need to lean on God, who is our rock. He's the rock of our salvation, the one who wiped the slate clean when we became followers of Jesus. And he continues to forgive us when we're willing to repent of our current failures. And we come to God, our rock, because he keeps us heading in the right direction. And when we gather like this with the community of faith to worship, it's an opportunity to break into the busyness of the week, to shift our focus from ourselves to God, and to be reminded not just of what God has done in the past, but of our ongoing need for him. We need him now, today. And so as we worship, we do not only look backward to that moment of salvation, we also look forward. The psalmist reminds us that God is our King, which means we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He is building his kingdom today, and we get a taste of that kingdom here in this life. And that kingdom we will experience completely and perfectly and permanently in the next life. And we worship our King now in anticipation of that great hope which lies ahead of us. And as we worship, we are reminded, as the psalmist points out, that God is not a typical king. He doesn't rule us harshly. He cares for us the way a shepherd cares for the flock. And this image, this metaphor of us as sheep, is continually repeated throughout the Bible, and it highlights our need for God. Sheep just aren't very bright. They easily become scared and disoriented. Sometimes a stubborn leader of the flock will head off in the wrong direction, and the rest of the sheep will just blindly follow. Sheep become distracted, and they don't pay attention, and sometimes they just wander off alone, and they get lost. My wife loves animals, and she particularly loves baby lambs. And so often in the spring, we go for drives out in the country to look at all the newborns. And we once saw this ewe and her lambs, and they were grazing in some high grass. Well, the mother had her fill, and she just picked up her head and started to wander off, not realizing that her little lambs were not following her. And suddenly, they looked up and realized Mama wasn't around. And they began to bleat hysterically with fear. And she heard them, and she gave a loud, "Bah!" And they turned their heads, and they went leaping through the high grass to get back to Mama and safety and security. And the fact is, you and I often behave just like that ewe and her lambs. We don't pay attention sometimes. We sometimes get scared and want to be comforted. When we watch the behavior of a flock, it reminds us why we need the care of the God who is our shepherd. And so, in this psalm, the psalmist gives us thoughtful, solid, concrete reasons to worship. We worship God because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. But there's another question we need to ask. How should we worship? What should it look like? I want us to read our text again and see some of the different ways that you and I can actually engage in worship. And as we read through it, read with me the new words that will now be highlighted in yellow. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. The psalmist describes a variety of ways that we can actually become engaged in worship. We can worship God with thanks and with music and even with shouting. Now, we don't do that a lot in church. I recall once, though, being at a men's retreat, and we just started shouting out our praises to God. It felt very manly. But worship can be loud, and worship can be quiet. And we can worship God with some humility by bowing and kneeling. and we can worship God by listening. Listening for his voice as he speaks to us through the pages of the Bible. It is so very important for us not to just talk to God, but also strive to hear his voice as he speaks to us. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of all the ways that we can worship, but it highlights a core principle that worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not an event we watch. Worship is an activity in which we participate. It's an experience of the heart and the mind and the body as we intentionally connect with our God. Now, as we see here in our text, music is a big part of worship. Sometimes, however, I notice that churches overemphasize the role of music. In many churches, in fact, the music team is called the worship team, as if music was the only aspect of the service that was worship. We deliberately gave Andrew Lloyd the title of music ministry director, not worship ministry director, because making music is not the only way to worship. And just consider some of the other ways that we engage in worship during a service. We pray. We praise God and honor him and we thank him and we make some requests of him. We share in communion together as we reflect on God's great gift of salvation, which unites us together. We read the Bible and we explore its meaning together as we listen for the voice of God. And we have the opportunity to give financially, to invest in local, regional, and global ministry by voluntarily giving some of our money away. And worship involves voluntary behavior, voluntary acts of humility, voluntary acts of adoration and gratefulness, voluntary acts where we engage in the worship of our King. And it's very important for us to understand that worship always is something that you and I choose to do. It's not required. At the same time, though, let's be honest and admit that when it comes to the things that we choose to do, far too often those activities are dictated by our feelings. And I don't think we can let our feelings dictate our involvement in worship. Let's choose to worship because it's the right thing to do, not because we always feel like it. You see, it's like the way that love works in a family relationship. I love my children, and I would gladly give my life for them. But as they were growing up, there were plenty of times, particularly during their teenage years, when they did not provoke warm feelings of love from me. I made the daily choice to love them regardless of how I felt. In the same way, I make the daily choice to love my wife with my words and my behavior regardless of how I feel. Love is so much more than a feeling. And it's the same with worship. And we don't always feel like worshiping with joy and thanks and singing. And when we come into worship, we may not always experience feelings. Now, there are times when we want to laugh or shout or cry or sing. And there's times in worship when we may not feel a thing. Yet we still can choose to freely worship with the people of God, to enter into this experience where we connect with our God and our King. Worship is a choice that we make because it's the right thing to do. Now, we often, though, make a fundamental mistake because we view it from our individual perspective. And we certainly can worship God on our own anytime during the week. But the psalmist here highlights the importance of worshiping together. our faith only can be fully experienced and fully expressed in community. Worshiping as a family of believers is a vital part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'd like us to read our text one final time. And please read with me again the new words that you'll see highlighted in yellow. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. All of those words are plural. They don't speak to you and you and you and you. They speak to us, reminding us that one of the ways we worship is that we worship together. And the psalmist makes it clear that it's not a burden, it's a joy. He's excited about the opportunity to worship God in the company of other men and women of faith. Worship binds God's people together in a unique way. Worship makes it clear that we're not a social club nor a service organization. Worship reminds us that our community identity comes from God, and our community actions are a reflection of our faith in Jesus. Worship together impacts my mind and my heart and my life in a way that no other experience can. I make worship with God's people a priority in my life for that reason. Ever since I became a follower of Jesus Christ at age 17, I've made it a priority to be part of a church community. And by that, I mean I didn't just go to church periodically or when it was convenient. I was committed to that congregation as my church family. And for me, I didn't view it as going to church, but striving to be the church as I worshiped with the people of God. And therefore, my other plans and my other agendas often were laid aside so that I could be with God's people on a Sunday morning. And I did that throughout my college years. I did that during the years that I worked in the marketplace. Now, when I first entered the ministry, I joined the staff of a church where my wife and I, our family, had been members for 5 years. It was easy to view that church as my family because we'd chosen it. We decided that's where we wanted to become connected. And when I came here to Garden Way 6 years ago, it was a very different experience. For the first time, I was being hired to do ministry by a church that I'd not previously attended. And so this congregation was choosing me just as we were in the process of choosing you. And yet, despite the fact that that was a new experience, it did not change my basic understanding of what it means to be the church. And when I'm a member of a local church, I'm an active member. This church, you are my family. And so Garden Way is not just the church where I'm employed. You are the people of God with whom I worship. You are the community of which I want to be a vibrant part. And that impacts my life in some significant ways, one of which has to do with worship. So what happens when I have a Sunday off? I'm freed from the responsibility of preaching. If I'm not out of town on vacation, I come to church. I come here to be with you and to worship with you. And that's because this place is not just the place I work. It's the place I worship alongside all of you. That's what we do in my family. We make worship with God's family a priority. I think of one Sunday this past summer when I had a day off. And I came here to church to worship and had a marvelous morning. The music drew me into the presence of God. Drew Williamson, our youth and children's minister, gave a thoughtful and moving communion message to lead us into our time around the Lord's table. Rob Carney, our associate minister, gave a marvelous message that helped me, that helped all of us gain some new insights into God and His Word. And before and after the service, I had some rich times of fellowship with many of you. It was a morning set aside for worship. Worship with my part of the family of God. This family known as Garden Way Church. I love to worship with God's people because worship is not a place where we go. It's not an event we attend. It's an experience that flows out of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Worship is what we do, and it highlights who we are. And what I really love about worship is this. Worship reminds us that this world is not our home. This is just our temporary residence. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And this means that we do not allow the events of the day to overwhelm us. It means we do not place our trust in presidents and politicians. We do not place our faith in our money and possessions. We trust in the God who made us, the God who saved us. We place our hope in His coming kingdom. And that's the ultimate reason why we worship.